It's a beautiful day indeed this morning. Thank you for that prayer, brother. And thankful for the song leading. Thankful for each one present. We miss a good many that's among our number. Need to certainly continue to keep them in our prayers. We'll be speaking this morning about proper attitudes towards sin. There is no doubt about it. One's attitude will determine one's actions. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The heart or mind is where all of our actions originate. If we obey God, it is because we have a mind of obedience. By way of illustration, a mind to work, Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. The attitude that we hold towards sin will greatly influence us in regard to how we react to our own sin and the sin of others. The wisdom of Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," Proverbs 23 and verse 7. The Bible says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man," Mark 7, 21 through 23. Jesus said evil originates in the heart or mind. So what type of heart condition do I have, and what type of heart condition do you have? What is our attitude towards sin? Surely one must admit that he or she is guilty of sin from time to time. The psalmist said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin," reads Psalms 32 and verse 5. An apostle said, "If we say that we had no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us," 1 John 1. 8 through 10. We must admit that we are personally responsible for our own sins. Ever since Adam, man has tried to escape individual responsibility, the age-old problem of passing the buck. Notice what the book of Beginnings has revealed in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said," that is, God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And now notice where man tries to place the responsibility for his own sin. "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam the man blamed God, and Eve the woman. Eve the woman blamed Satan the serpent. We must not so be deceived. The origination of sin sits squarely on the shoulders of the one who commits sin. Aaron blamed the people for the golden calf. Notice the passage, Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 21. "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Exodus 32:21-24. There came out this calf as if it happened all by itself. So the proper attitude towards sin would include admitting sin, but also hating sin. Most avoid the things they hate. No one keeps a barrel of rattlesnakes in their home. We usually don't eat food we dislike. Accordingly, an intense hatred of sin constitutes as a safeguard against sin. God hates sin. The psalmist said, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." That's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Jesus hates iniquity. The Hebrew writer said, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Hebrews 1 and verse 9. The world loves one who accepts and loves every condition. We refer to such an attitude as situation ethics, which has engulfed our society, but God loves a hater of sin. The Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Read Psalms 97 and verse 10. "Hate the evil and love the good." Amos 5 and verse 15. "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Romans 12 and verse 9. We must hate the sin, but love the sinner. The psalmist said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Psalms 101 and verse 3. Jesus said, "Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Revelations 2 and verse 6. So hate the work of them. Hate the deeds. Hate the sin, but not the sinner. The proper attitude towards sin would include admitting it, hating it, and also shunning it. We are to abstain from all appearance or forms of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, that is love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. We must pray not to be led into temptation, Matthew 6 and verse 13. But to pray not to be tempted and then to rush into occasions of temptations is like thrusting one's finger into the fire and then praying not to be burned. We must pray and do our part of shunning sin. In shunning sin, one will not play with sin, seeing how close one can get to it without overly sinning, which is a false assumption, as there is no such thing as sinning just a little bit. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. If one plays with fire or with sin, such a one will be burned. In regard to the subject of fornication or living in cohabitation without being scripturally married, we are admonished by the Apostle Paul, who said, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I," that is, single. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn," 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. In shunning sin, one will not make provisions for it. The Bible says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read in Galatians 3, 26 and 27 how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13 and verse 14. The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, reads James 1, 14 through 16. But rather shun sin. The proper attitude towards sin would include admitting it, hating it, shunning it, and resisting it. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. Jesus resisted sin. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We must get back to it is written in preaching, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our dress, in the company that we keep, in the activities that we participate in how we live, and in how we treat one another. Joseph resisted sin. When Potiphar's wife caught Joseph by his garment, saying, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Genesis 39, 12. In her earlier attempts to make sexual advances toward Joseph, he told her, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39 and verse 9. In resisting Satan and sin, one cannot give an inch. One cannot give place to the devil, Ephesians 4 and verse 27, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Read 2 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11. If we are truly interested in having a proper attitude towards sin, we would admit it, hate it, shun it, resist it, and a faithful child of God has a responsibility to expose it. God condemns sin, the Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, And for sin condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8 and verse 3. Jesus exposed sin. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and scribes of his day. He said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." He goes on to say that they make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye, reads Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. Jesus exposed and condemned the sin of fornication by the woman from Samaria. She told her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband," reads John 4, 16 through 18. The woman from Samaria had five husbands, but apparently the man she was living with at this time was in cohabitation. That is, they were not married or not scripturally married. Paul said, "It is better to marry than to burn," 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. Jesus informed the woman caught in the very act of fornication to go and sin no more, John 8 and verse 11. That is, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," Luke 13, 3. The Holy Spirit reproved sin. Jesus promises this in John 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is not expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," which happened on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33 in Acts chapter 2. John the Baptist condemned and exposed sin. The Bible says, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife," reads Mark 16 and verse 18. The apostles denounced and exposed sin. Paul said, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Acts 13, verses 6 through 10. Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," reads Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Gospel preachers are also to rebuke sin. Paul said, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in its season, out of season." I heard someone explain that as preach it when they like it, preach it when they don't like it, preach it when it's popular, preach it when it's not popular. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and how sad that is. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Read 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 1 and verse 13. Sin must be condemned from the pulpit. Sadly, many of our religious neighbors never mention sin from their pulpits. As a result, our nation's morals have declined in record fashion. All Christians are to reprove and expose sin. The Bible instructs us all to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. The majority of Christians may obey the first part of this command, but few obey the second part. Are we to be involved in cafeteria-style religion by picking and choosing what we want and don't want to do? No. We've got to expose and oppose sins such as stealing, lying, fornication, homosexuality, drinking, adultery, and unscriptural marriages. We refrain from teaching and endorsing false doctrine, but such must also be refuted and denied with love, of course. To do so, we must prepare ourselves to be skillful in the Word of God. We really do need to study 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So the proper attitude towards sin would include admitting it, hating it, shunning it, resisting it, exposing it, and conquering it. We are to conquer, not commit sin. We are to conquer and not continue in sin. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Reads Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. So we conquer sin by denying and crucifying sin through our obedience. Drastic measures are to be taken to conquer sin. Before we continue with this thought, just a brief note regarding a figure of speech used in the Bible known as a hyperbole. A hyperbole is defined as when more is said than is literally meant, or an exaggeration to emphasize a point. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, we have such a case. Notice the passage. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Jesus is not saying to literally harm yourselves, but is using a hyperbole to emphasize that drastic measures must be taken to keep one out of hell fire. Drastic measures must be taken to remove sin from our lives. In Revelation 3:1, we read, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that liveth and art dead." If the church at Sardis had taken drastic measures to remove things not authorized of God, to remove sin, to keep the church pure, they'd be spiritually alive instead of being spiritually dead. And so the need for church discipline, lest we be spiritually dead. Don't forget about the church at Sardis. We must conquer sin or it will conquer us. Sin will destroy us if we don't destroy it from our lives first, both individually and collectively as the church of our Lord. So in the language of our Lord, we must amputate sin. We must amputate the things from our lives that cause us to stray from the teachings or doctrine of Christ. If we don't, God will amputate us or separate us from Him, Isaiah 59:1-2. Consider some helps to having a proper attitude towards sin. We should remember that sin caused the death of Christ. The Bible says His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. To help us have a proper attitude towards sin, we should remember that sin is the only thing that will keep one out of heaven. Sin grieves our God, Ephesians 4:30. And sin angers our God, Psalm 7:11. Remember that sin is a hard taskmaster in this world. The Bible says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard," Proverbs 13:15. Regarding the physical blessings in the old time, the Bible says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you," Jeremiah 5:25. That pretty much portrays sin as a thief and will rob one of everything that is precious. If we don't have the right attitude towards sin, if we're not careful, sin will steal a good conscience. Read 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Sin will rob one of their countenance. Read Genesis 4:5. Sin indeed is burdensome and brings much guilt. Read Psalms 51:3. Psalms 38:1-11. I suggest that if sin will cause our countenance to fall, and if sin brings much guilt and burden, then the conclusion is sin will rob us of joy. And remember this, sin will always take us farther than we want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will always leave us longer than we want to stay, and sin will always cost us far more than we ever want to pay. And so to help us have a proper attitude towards sin, we need to see sin as God sees it. The Bible depicts sin as man's greatest enemy and the cause of all of our troubles in this world. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is spiritual death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die, since God considers sin such a terrible thing." We ought to think seriously about how we view and think of sin. Do we have a proper attitude towards sin? We mentioned some things earlier about Joseph's attitude towards sin. Because of Joseph's faithfulness, God had favor with him. Notice the passage in Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he, that is Joseph, was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Genesis 39, verses 20 and 23. If we have the right attitude toward sin, toward God and toward His eternal Word, with faithful obedience, God will show mercy and favor toward us, even during our suffering. In conclusion, what are we going to do about the problem of sin? Repent of our wickedness and obey God. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is to save your souls." James 1 and verse 21. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8, 36 and 37. So we make the great confession both now and forevermore. If you have need, please come as together we stand and sing.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No. Yeah.